Today I want to bring a message to you entitled, True Colors. Have you ever been surprised by a friend's reaction to a negative situation? Have you ever been surprised by your reaction in a negative situation? Said I'm quit preaching and gone to meddling already. Maybe you sat there and thought, wow, I've never seen that side of him before. That was a little scary. I thought I knew him. Does that strike home with anybody besides me? Okay. The truth is, we never really know every detail about any of our friends. Okay? Truth be known, we probably don't even know every detail about our spouse, about our parents, about our kids. And in some ways, I think that's probably a good thing. Okay? And all parents said, amen. Okay? And all the kids I know are thinking, no, I don't want mom and dad to know everything. Okay? I know as a kid I didn't. Don't get me wrong. We can get to know those around us very, very well. We may be able to predict how they will respond in any given situation. But we will have those times when we find ourselves a little bit bewildered. Have you guys ever found yourself in a case of bewilderment? Just trying to figure out what the heck is going on and how did I get here? That's a place that it's not a good place to be. Oftentimes, it's not until there is a little bit of pressure that people see the real us. Pressure has the ability to bring out the best in us. How many of y'all know that? But pressure also has the ability to bring out the worst in us. Oftentimes, it's only when the pressure is really on that we really see a person's true colors. And how many of you know that sooner or later, pressure will come? It's not a matter of if, it really and truly is a matter of when. That's life. Pressure is going to come. It takes on many forms. There are things that happened yesterday that may have been, no big deal. But those same circumstances today or tomorrow could be very sensitive pressure points. For example, having money problems can be a pressure point. Having marital problems, problems with the kids, problems with the parents, problems with friends, or maybe it's problems with your boss, or an employee, or a coworker, or all of these. Okay? All of these are examples of where pressure can come from. And obviously this is not an exhaustive list, okay? Because pressure can come from just a myriad of different places. Paul talks about pressure in his second letter to the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed." How many of y'all have ever been perplexed? How many of y'all are perplexed about what perplexed might mean? Okay? That's a fancy way of saying I'm puzzled or I'm confused. Anyone ever been confused? Amen. I don't like being confused. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. We keep going. We're going to have challenges, but it's how we react to these challenges and these different pressure points, well, that will let those around us know what we have inside. That will let those around us know what our true colors really are. When I was in college taking a computer programming class, we learned about GIGO, GIGO for short. Garbage in, garbage out. If you want the computer to do the right thing, you have to input the right information. Okay, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Except a lot of times in life, we spend so much time putting in the wrong information, and then we find ourselves perplexed or puzzled about where we are. We have to put in the right information. If we put junk in our lives, we're going to get junk out when pressure comes. That's just the bottom line. I want us to turn over to the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles with you, it's the very first book of the Bible. We're going to look at chapter 4. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, if you notice on the screen behind me, it says Genesis 4. That 4 that's up there, that stands for the chapter in which we are looking at in the book of Genesis. That 1 through 5 lets us know what verses we're going to be looking at. I know that sounds very elementary for some of you, but I think that's going to be helpful for someone here today. Okay? That just lets us know where we are because I want all of us to be on the same page. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now Adam slept with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When the time came, she gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'With the Lord's help, I have brought forth a man.' Later she gave birth to a second son and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain was a farmer. At harvest time, Cain brought to the Lord a gift from his farm produce, while Abel brought several choice lambs from the best of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not accept Cain and his offering. This made Cain very angry and dejected." Wow. Here we see a little pressure. Has anyone out there ever been a little angry? Or maybe a lot angry? Cain was angry. Has anyone ever felt dejected? And the simple definition for dejected is sad, miserable, depressed. I've been there. I don't like that feeling. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. I don't think it's an accident that anger is mentioned first. Anger is a very, very powerful emotion. Anger will cause us to act and react in ways in different situations that we normally would not act. How many of y'all, and I don't need to see a show of hands here because I think it's going to be just about everybody, have you ever been in a situation and you got angry and something came out and the instant it came out, it's like, oh, I wish I could get that back. And you cannot unring a bell. Once that bell has been rung, it has been rung. You can say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, I take it back." How many of you know that doesn't work? Because once it's out there, it's out there. Anger has the ability to cause us to react very negatively at times. Let's look at how Cain deals with this pressure of dejection. Still in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to now look at verses 6 through 8. And this is God talking. It says, "Why are you so angry, the Lord asked him, "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you respond in the right way. But if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. Sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it." Later, Cain suggested to his brother Abel, "Hey, let's go out to the fields." And while they were there, Cain attacked and killed his brother. I said it before, I'll say it again. Anger can cause us to have very negative reactions to situations. If Abel thought his brother would seriously think of killing him, do you think he would have actually gone out into the field alone? Abel was absolutely blindsided by this. I was thinking about a situation in my life this morning in which my brother and I had a confrontation. Obviously, I'm still here. He's still here, so it didn't end in death, which is a good thing. We were out at my neighbor's driveway, and we were riding skateboards. Okay? To be honest, none of us were any good. But there were several of us that thought we were. And we were riding, and we were turning and doing all these little fancy things. And my brother, he had just gotten his skateboard, and he was still getting used to it, and he was still a little rocky. He'd go a little ways, and he'd come out from under him, and he'd tumble, and we'd laugh, and we'd started making fun of him. I started making fun of him. And after a little while, I had to adjust the wheels on my skateboard. And I kneel down. I'm over there on the ground. I'm knelt down, and I'm adjusting this thing. And what I don't know is that my taunting my little brother had caused him to become angry. And unbeknownst to me, he picked up his skateboard. He walked over behind where I was crouched down working on mine. He raised it high in the air, not signaling victory, but just whack across the back of my head. Now, all I can remember is this loud whacking noise. And I thought I was in the cartoon because I saw little stars. Now, normally, this would have knocked somebody out, but he just happened to hit just right where it didn't. Either that or I'm just really that hard-headed. I'm not sure which. I'm going to choose to believe that he just hit me just right so that it hurt, but not knocked me out. Now, the thing about this was the skateboard just kind of snapped in two, which was pretty remarkable because one of its claim to fame on the bottom was it said unbreakable. They lied. My brother cracked me in the head and then took off running, which was probably best because once the stars cleared, all I wanted to do was return the favor. Okay? That's that anger welling up. Anger will cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. Cain allowed anger to consume him, and it dictated his actions. Cain's actions ultimately cost him everything. Because if we read on, we'll see that Cain is thrown out from the presence of God. God tells him, "Buddy, you're done. You're out of here. You thought it was hard work in the ground till now. You're fixing to really know what work is." How many of you know that every one of the decisions we make have consequences? Some of them are very good. Others, not so much. And what may seem like a very small decision could turn out to be absolutely huge. Let's take a look at another man from the Old Testament by the name of Samson. Now, Samson was a guy who created a lot of havoc with the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were ruling the land, but Samson didn't really care. Samson, whenever the Holy Spirit would come upon him, the Bible says he was able to do incredibly miraculous things. He killed over 1,000 soldiers using nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. Okay, now these weren't just chumps. I mean, these were guys that had been trained to fight. And Samson, with the jawbone of a donkey, whooped them. He had done several things that required just enormous strength. And I don't believe he was this great old big monster, incredible Hulk-looking guy, because if he had have been, then somebody would have said, hey, well, he's just a big guy, he's strong. Of course, that's going to happen. But see, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he gave him supernatural strength to do things that he normally couldn't do. Okay? So he's already irritated the Philistines. Okay? But Samson sees a woman by the name of Delilah, and he is a goner. He is absolutely smitten with this woman. I mean, he cannot get her out of his mind. Samson was the enemy to the Philistines. And because of this, the Philistine leaders got together and they came to Delilah with bags of money and says, hey, jingle, jingle, we're going to set you up, girl. We got some money. We're going to give it to you. But in return, there's something you're going to have to give to us. We need to know how we can get Samson tied up, and he'll stay tied up, okay? Because if he gets loose, we in trouble. And we need you to find out how to do that. And if you can get him, help us to get him tied up, we're going to hook you up with all this money. So Delilah said, sure, no problem. We can do that. And after this agreement had been made, I want us to take a look at what happens next. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. Okay, at this point, to kind of give you just a little bit of backup, Samson has already lied to Delilah three times, given her three false things that she could do or somebody could do to tie him up, and he would just be weak as any other man. But here we find in chapter 15, we see Delilah, and it says, then Delilah pouted. How can you say you love me, Samson, when you don't confide in me? You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. So day after day, she nagged him. Okay? Nagged there is just another word for pressure. She was pressuring Samson. She nagged him until he couldn't stand it any longer. Finally, Samson told her his secret. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. How many of you know that it's good not to tell secrets like that? Okay? After hearing this, Delilah suggests that Samson look tired and he take a nap. And while he is napping, she shaves his head. Because his head has been shaved, he now is as weak as any other man. And the Philistines come in, they arrest him, they tie him up, they beat him up. They take a hot poker and poke out his eyes. And then, just for good measure, they go ahead and throw him in jail. That is a high price to pay for giving in to pressure. Samson should have seen this coming. Okay? She had already tried to tie him up 3 different times. Hello? This boy was blinded by love or lust or something. Okay? He was blinded though. A seemingly small decision to tell a secret turned out to be a huge decision. Samson made a decision due to the pressure from his fiance. They were fixing to be married. A soon-to-be family member, someone that Samson really and truly thought he could trust. Pressure can wear us down if we're not careful. It can cause us to make decisions in an effort to get some relief. How many of y'all, to be honest, have ever made a decision just hoping, good Lord, maybe this will get me some relief? I'm sure that Samson just wanted some peace and quiet and thought that telling Delilah his secret was his best shot at getting it. He was wrong, and it cost him dearly. Now I want us to take a look at some New Testament examples of dealing with pressure. I want to start with a man by the name of Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor. He was the man that Jesus was brought before to be tried and sentenced. The religious leaders of the time brought accusations against Jesus and wanted him sentenced to death. And in the middle of all this, Pilate is given a warning. Matthew 27, verse 19, it says, "Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message. Leave that innocent man alone, because I had a terrible nightmare about him last night." Pilate's wife is trying to save her husband some headache and heartache. Praise God for wives that are looking after their man. Amen. Pilate is being warned. He does not see or hear any guilt in Jesus. And Pilate's wife warns him to leave that innocent man alone. Pilate already, he's already questioning in himself, what's the deal here? Now his wife is coming along and confirming what he's thinking, which is a good thing. Oftentimes God will put people in our lives to help us make good, wise decisions. We all need to have people around us that we can trust. We all need to have people around us that can help us make good, wise decisions. Someone that we will allow to tell us what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. That is so important. Continuing there in Matthew 27, in verse 20, it says, "Meanwhile, the leading priest and other leaders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. And when the governor asked again, 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' the crowd shouted back their reply, 'Barabbas.' 'But if I release Barabbas,' Pilate asked them, 'what should I do with Jesus, who is called Messiah?' And they all shouted, 'Crucify him.'" "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the crowd only roared louder, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man. The responsibility is yours. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death. We and our children. I want you to think about that. Hello. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and they turned him over to the Roman soldiers to crucify him. Wow. Nothing like a little peer pressure, right? Teenagers, young people, understand this. Peer pressure never, ever goes away. Adults have peer pressure as much or more as a teenager does. It just comes to us in different forms. Pilate gave in to the demands of the crowd and tried to place the blame somewhere else, thinking that just a little bit of water would give him a way out. This is a good example of where following the crowd was definitely the wrong thing to do. I'm a firm believer that a whole bunch of people can still be wrong. Okay? When Pilate stands before God, what answer could he possibly give for turning over God's Son Jesus to be crucified? I know that I'm going to stand before God someday, and I know I've got a lot that I have to answer for. I am very glad this is not one of the things I have to answer for. I'm glad that's not me. When the people in the crowd, and how many of you know that sooner or later the people in the crowd, they're going to realize they've made a mistake. Okay? It might be before when they're standing in front of God. It might be just a little while after, but I am confident that everybody that was there that wanted this to happen eventually realized they had messed up. I just don't think that going, oops, is going to cover it. I don't think going, oh, my bad, sorry. I don't think that's going to cover it. Now, let's look at Jesus' response to pressure, specifically while he's being crucified. When we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. And it says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Jesus. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. Or your Bible may read to Golgotha, which translated means the skull. All three were crucified there, Jesus in the center and the two criminals on either side. And Jesus said, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they are doing. These folks were very sincere with what they were doing. But how many of you know that just being sincere isn't enough, because we can be sincerely wrong? Jesus had been lied about. Jesus had been arrested, falsely accused, beaten, stripped, nailed to a cross, and mocked. They were making fun of him in ways that I cannot even really imagine. I would say that this definitely qualifies as a pressure-packed situation. Jesus is being squeezed. And even after all of this, Jesus was asking his Father to forgive them. I would have probably been asking for my dad to rain down some justice. mean, let's just be honest. Okay? Dad, why don't you make them suffer a little bit like you've made me suffer? And then just for good measure, throw in something else. I'll let you decide. But that wasn't what Jesus did. Jesus looked on the people that were inflicting the pain on Him and was asking for mercy. Whew. That's huge. We need to look at Jesus as our ultimate example of how to deal with pressure. In a situation that literally cost Him everything, we see Jesus' true colors. He's looking for someone else to get better instead of get punished. He's wanting forgiveness for them. Now, I know some of y'all out there may be saying, okay, Pastor, but that was God's Son. What about a regular guy? How would he respond? That's a great question. And I'm glad you asked. I want us to look at a man named Stephen. Stephen was just an ordinary guy who was a sold-out disciple of Jesus. We look over in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, and we see Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue, called Synagogue of Freed Slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. That's a friendly way of saying they were arguing. Okay? They were debating with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and from the province of Asia. None of them was able to stand against the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen. Here we go. Saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." Naturally, this aroused the crowd, the elders and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. So they quit debating, arrested him, and took him into the chief priests. These were the people that were supposedly had studied God's law and knew what it said. Stephen listened to all the accusations, and when it was his turn to speak, he gave an extensive history lesson to the Jewish leaders. He told them about Abraham, Moses, King David, and his son Solomon. And it's about there that things start getting real interesting. When we look at Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 54, Stephen decides it's time to let these boys have the truth. And he says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. You must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? But your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered." Hello. "You deliberately disobeyed God's law, though you received it from the hands of angels." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fist at him in rage. Have you noticed how often anger pops up? Infuriated is anger intensified. Rage just kicks it to a whole new level. Stephen, I do not think, had ever read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But you know what? Stephen was telling them the truth. Stephen wanted people to know the truth even when the truth was unpopular. We need to be able to tell people the truth in love. Okay? We don't need to be mean. We don't need to be a jerk. But caring about people enough to give them all the facts and to tell them the truth. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 60, let us know that, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily upward into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' They put their hands over their ears, and drowning out his voice with their shouts, they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. The official witnesses took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he fell to his knees, shouting, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" And with that, he died. This is just an ordinary guy. Just someone who was doing his very best to follow Jesus. Telling people the truth. His ministry had signs and wonders following. Stephen was just a man. But there was still pressure in his life. When faced with the ultimate pressure, he also asked God to have mercy on the people that were hurting him. When it was saying that these guys took off their coats, that was so that they could throw the rock a little bit harder. This was not a game of dodgeball. These guys had every intention of killing Stephen, and that's exactly what they did. And even in the midst of this, of all the shouting and all the that was going on, Stephen was still asking God to have mercy on him. That's huge. When pressure comes, how do you react? Do you get angry? Do you get physical? Have you ever thrown a good old-fashioned fit? Or do you just give up? There are times in life when we will find ourselves squeezed. I know y'all been wondering what was under my little black tarp. And you don't know much more now than you did before I took it off, do you? Just an ordinary orange. But when we take an ordinary orange, hopefully I won't cut myself. And cut it open. What's going to happen to this orange when I start to squeeze on it? That's right, I'm going to get sticky fingers. But also, if I can squeeze it enough, I'm going to start to get some orange juice. Try not to make too big a mess up here. And the thing about getting orange juice, I'm just going to leave it at that. Because I know I'm fixing to make a mess if I don't. Orange juice is good for us. Orange juice is sweet. But to get to the sweet stuff, there has to be some squeezing. And there's going to be times in life that we're going to get squeezed. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The squeezing process, I don't look forward to those. But I do like when something sweet comes out of it. Okay? Well, what about the times in life when maybe things aren't so sweet? What about the times in life when we find ourselves with lemons? When we start to squeeze the lemon, we get lemon juice, right? Now, one thing I know about lemon juice, it's sour. Okay? When mixed with the right stuff, it can be good. You mix the right quantity of lemon juice in the pie, good stuff. But there are going to be situations in our life that come along, to be real honest, that are going to be just plain sour. But there is good news. Because Jesus can come along and He can take that sour, mix it with the right stuff, and give us lemonade. Now, how do I know Jesus is able to do this if I allow Him to? When we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." God wants us to have good stuff. He doesn't want our lives to be sour. Okay? And even in the squeezing, with enough squeezing, we get a lot of orange juice. God wants us, okay, to have that sweetness about us, even in sour situations. God will take a bad situation and make it bearable. When God sent His Son Jesus to pay the cost of sin, which we could not pay, He was working on our behalf. He was working on our behalf. And He still wants to work on our behalf today. He wants to work on your behalf. He wants to work on my behalf. He wants to partner with us. But we have to let Him. Jesus is not going to force Himself on anyone. Jesus is not going to put somebody in a headlock and squeeze their head and scrub it real good until they say, "Okay, I'm with you." Okay? When we look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Look, here I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is knocking. It doesn't say, "I stand here and I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down." That's not Jesus. He's going to stand and knock. It goes on to say, "If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in." It doesn't say, "I'll come in if you get things straightened up in your life." It doesn't say that "I will come in if you get rid of this over here first." It says, "When I knock, if you'll open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal as friends." God wants to be our friend. Jesus wants to be our friend. He's not some big mean God with a bat going, "Do it. Do it. I want to whack somebody today." That's not God. God wants you just like you are, right now, how you are. Jesus is knocking. Will you let Him in? With everyone, just real quick, with your head bowed and eyes closed. There may be someone here today that can say, you know, I never have asked Jesus to be a part of my life. I never have opened that door. I'm not going to embarrass anyone today, but if you would like to ask Jesus into your heart and into your life, right where you are, just raise your hand. Anyone this morning? Okay, you can put your hand down. There may be someone else out here that says, you know, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, but lately I've been closing doors trying to keep Him out. If you would like to rededicate your life today, going, you know, Lord, what I've done is done and I can't undo it, but today I want a fresh start. I hear You knocking on my heart, God, and I want a fresh start with You today. If that's you, right where you are, just raise your hand. Anyone? Well, I'd like everyone to please pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know I have done some things wrong. God, I have sinned. Jesus, I hear You knocking, and I open the door to my heart and invite You in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.